All right, let's give dads a hand. We are so thankful for you, dads. Happy Father's Day, dads. Grateful for you, those of you who are good dads. Bad dads, still glad you're here. You got some work to do, but good dads, way to go. And we are grateful for your presence in our lives. Let's pray together, and then we'll jump into the message. Father, thank you so much for the fathers that are here, the dads that are here, that have a tough job of raising kids and being a good dad, good parent, in a confusing, complicated world with lots of turns and twists and difficult circumstances. And so, but just thanks for those that are seeking you, that are putting you first, that want to be a father in a way that would reflect you as our Heavenly Father. And I know a lot of dads in this room are not perfect, but really do a pretty good job. And so I pray that you'd encourage them and encourage each of us as we spend some time in your word and consider this topic of wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are talking about wisdom today and the next number of weeks. We're starting a series in the book of Proverbs, which should be good fun. And the thing is, you guys, is we live in a culture that's addicted to knowledge. We're addicted to knowing stuff. And there's this sense in which if I just know more than you, then I'm better than you. And we want to have information about all kinds of things. And we feel like deep down, like if we just knew more, then life would be better and that we would be better, right? And so I don't know if you've ever gotten one of those For Dummies books, you know what I'm talking about, like those black and yellow books. There's been over 300 million of them sold. So they're doing quite well. I read, I don't know if this is right, but I read it on the internet, so it must be true, that there's 2,500 different For Dummies titles. 2,500. So all kinds of topics that you can get information about. There's canning for dummies. That's a page turner, I'm sure. There's chess for dummies. There's calculus for dummies, which seems like an oxymoron, but nonetheless. Cosmetic surgery for dummies. That'd be good. Look at the pictures in there. Diabetes for dummies. Dating for dummies. Dog photography, eBay. And I like this one, Elvis for dummies. How about iguanas or jigsaw puzzles for dummies? Like, what does that say? Now, if there's the straight edge, put it on the outside. I mean, how difficult is it? Puppies, pianos, politics, the royal wedding for dummies, weight loss surgery, and of course, there is a book, Being a Great Dad for Dummies. And yeah, some of you need to pick that one up. But we just think, like, right, if I just knew more, that's the problem. I'm lacking information. I need to be better informed. My problem isn't that I don't desire to do the right thing. I mean, I want to do the right thing. My problem, I just need to know what the right thing is. As long as I know what the right thing is, then I'll be sure to execute on that information that I have. Is that how it works? We think information is the key. And we just live in the information age, in the information world. The internet has changed things. If you want to know something, where do you go? You go to Google, right? You just open up Google there. Or, you take a look at Twitter and see what other people are saying about stuff. Or maybe there's podcasts that you listen to. Or if you've ever watched a TED Talk. How many of you have ever watched a TED Talk before? Number? Yeah, millions of people watch TED Talks. There's books, television, seminars, Wikipedia. I mean, the list goes on and on. And it's an amazing thing when you can think about it, right? That somebody in some remote portion of this earth, as long as they have a computer and access to some sort of internet connection, they have access to as much information as you and I do. They can know as much as you and I would know, right? It's not that we're short on information. So the way that I would describe our culture is this way: high knowledge, low wisdom. High knowledge, low wisdom. And it feels like the gap is growing larger and larger, that we know more but we're increasingly less wise, which is interesting thing to consider. Here's the thing many of us fail to realize is that knowledge alone is practically worthless. Knowledge alone, right? And the way that it relates to your life and the decisions you make and how you choose to live is practically worthless. We need, knowledge is good, but we need more than knowledge. We need wisdom. Now, when you think of wise people, who do you think of? Just think, what is the first person that comes to mind? It might be like, okay, Dalai Lama. It might be, yeah, Gandalf, right? You know, I don't know. If you're a Star Wars guy, it might be what? Yoda, yeah, Yoda. Or it might be some Tibetan monk, you know, on the other side of the world. It might be, you know, any number like Mr. Miyagi, of course. Some of you are thinking of him, right? It might be all. And the thing is like, when you think about it, it's like, sometimes it's hard for some of us to think of at least many wise people. But we know a lot of people who know stuff. We know people who are brilliant, and they mesmerize us by their intellect and their ability to, whatever, memorize things or share things or commit things to memory, right? But are they wise? Are they wise? And so we're left to thinking about wisdom in terms of like some fictitious characters or people that we don't know, you know, anything about. Well, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. It was written about 900 BC, so now we're coming up on 3,000-year-old wise ideas and sayings. And what's so beautiful is they still apply today. It's this amazing thing, right? And these wise ideas and wise sayings cover the gamut of topics, right? Personal conduct, character, friendship, sexual relationships, work, business, wealth, debt, charity, communication, ambition, discipline. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But in order to understand the book of Proverbs, we also need to understand the literary form, the genre in which it is written. You see, the Bible is actually written in a number of different literary types, right? So there's narrative forms and historical genre, or there's a prophecy, poetry, apocalyptic, parable. There's a number of them. There's epistles, right? But there's also this idea of proverbs or wisdom literature. The book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. The book of Job, some call it Job, wisdom literature. The book of Ecclesiastes, wisdom literature. Some people consider the New Testament book of James largely wisdom literature, right? And wisdom literature, what does it recognize? It recognizes that life is complicated. It recognizes that life is not just simple, that life is complex. Raise your hand if you agree with me, that life is complicated. There's a zillion variables, right? And we would like to think that it's just, oh, just a few simple principles and we'll make good choices. But life is complicated, right? Proverbs recognize that. They're not promises. I know the proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go. And then when they're old, they won't depart from it. But it's not a promise. It's a proverb. It's a wisdom literature. Wise sayings that call us to a certain kind of life, that help us navigate to help us navigate the complexities of life. The author of Proverbs is a man named Solomon. He was the third king of the nation of Israel. First King Saul, second King David, and then David had a son named Solomon who took over the throne. In fact, the book of Proverbs starts this way. Chapter 1, verse 1. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. You see, I didn't lie. There it is, right from the very beginning, right? And so this is just some of his thoughts, but really they're not his thoughts, they're God's thoughts. God, by the Holy Spirit, inspired him, as Christians we believe this, to write this wisdom literature. In 1 Kings chapter 3, there's a story that's told where the Lord appears to Solomon one night in a dream. And he asks Solomon, this young king, hey, ask for whatever you want me and you know, to give to you. You know, what do you want? And which is an amazing thing to think about. Like, what would you say? Right? In fact, I was sharing this story with my son Nathan when he was, I think, 8 or 9 years old. And I got done telling the story. And at the end of the story, I said, hey, Nathan, if God asked you, you know, just ask him for one thing, like make one wish of God, would you ask for wisdom like Solomon asked for wisdom? And Nathan said, yes, or a pet dragon. And that's literally what he said. And I thought, oh, that's a good answer. But anyway, so, but Solomon says he wants wisdom. Specifically, you know what he says? He says, "I, God, would you give me a discerning heart so that I can govern your people well, that I can distinguish right from wrong, that I can govern in the midst of the complicated decisions that I'm going to need to make. Would you give me a discerning heart? I love the way I think it's the Message paraphrase says a discerning heart. It says a God-listening heart. Isn't that great? God, would you give me a heart that would listen to you? And so God gives him a discerning heart. God gives him wisdom, and God gives him wisdom greater than anybody else who had walked the earth, any other human being before him, right? But he does even more than that. He gives him, you know, prosperity. He gives them, you know, crazy financial riches. He gives them all kinds of things. In fact, the nation of Israel experienced 40 years of peace and prosperity under Solomon's reign. Other kings and queens from the area would come and visit Solomon to see what's the secret to Israel's success. You know, what's the secret to your wisdom? And Solomon, it all started when Solomon asked God more than anything else. You know what I want? I want wisdom. I want a discerning heart. So what is wisdom? Wisdom includes knowledge, but it isn't knowledge, right? Wisdom and knowledge are not synonymous terms. Knowledge does not equal wisdom, right? There's good knowledge, there's bad knowledge, there's all kinds of different knowledge. Knowledge without wisdom puffs up. It makes one proud. It makes one arrogant. Wisdom is the ability to understand how knowledge, how insight applies to life, and specifically a certain context of life. Now, when you and I are faced with a big decision, what do? We get all the facts out, right? We get all the data out on the table, right? We do our due diligence. We do our research. We look at best practices. We make a list of pros and cons. We do all this kind of stuff. And consequently, we end up overthinking everything a lot of times, right? I mean, we just have all this information and it just like, it doesn't clarify anything. It almost makes it fuzzier, right? And we think if I just have more knowledge, then that'll lead me to better judgment, you know, and better wisdom. And that's not the case. Wisdom includes knowledge, but it's more than that, all right? It's more than that. See, knowledge is learning, but wisdom is living. Knowledge is truthful. Wisdom, it's very practical. It's useful. Knowledge is factual. Wisdom is practical. So here's an illustration. Somebody told me this this last week. The fact that a tomato is a fruit is knowledge. Not putting tomatoes in a fruit salad, wisdom. Very practical. Very useful. That makes sense, doesn't it? But it's not just the information. Cucumbers, by the way, and avocados are also fruit, which is weird. But anyway, so this is the idea, right? I love this verse in Proverbs 25:16. It says this, if you find honey, and in Hebrew that can be translated glazed donut. If you find glazed donut, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you're going to vomit, right? And you will vomit. Very practical. Glazed donut, delicious. Not so nutritious, but it's sweet. It's good. It's a blessing right out of heaven, right? And wisdom says, yes, partake, just not too much of it. Now, how much is too much? Well, I don't know. Yeah, that requires discernment, doesn't it? That requires wisdom. Does this ever happen to you when you eat donuts? The first one's great. You think the second one will be just as good and it's just worse? And you're like, okay, I'm going to try this one more time. I feel sick right now, but maybe things will turn around, right? Yeah, knowledge is knowing the right thing to do. Listen, wisdom is valuing the right way or the right person to be. It's not just doing the right thing, it's being the right person. Do you want to be a smart person? Do you want to be brilliant or do you want to be wise? Wisdom includes knowledge, again, but it isn't synonymous with knowledge. Let's keep reading in Proverbs 1, verse 2. It says this, there, meaning the proverb's purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. The purpose of Proverbs, their purpose is to teach people to, help me out, what does it say? To live. Teaches us to live. Not just to know, but to live. disciplined and successful lives to help them do what is right and just and fair. And that is what success looks like. It's a life that is right and just and fair, not necessarily a life that is filled with financial wealth, not necessarily a life that even has good health. A successful life, because we can't control all those dynamics, right, is a life that desires to do what is right and just and fair. This is the way of wisdom. Wisdom is learning how to live skillfully and successfully. Wisdom is living a successful life. It's a good life. It's a godly life. Because Proverbs says there's a way that appears right, but in the end it leads to death. And you and I have experienced that, right? Like, we thought it was a good idea to invest into that company, right? It seemed right at the time. It seemed like he would be a good guy to date. Not so fast, you know. You should have known. His name is Snake, all right? You probably shouldn't have gone to the next thing or whatever. You know, like, yeah, you're right. We make decisions all the time that in our mind seem like the smart thing to do. We're not asking about what the smart thing to do is. It's what is the wise thing to do? What exercises judgment and good patience? What is right? What is pure? What is good and just and fair? Now, some of the Proverbs are interesting because they seem to contradict themselves. And again, this is where we need to understand that Proverbs are not promises. It's not a narrative account. It's a certain form. It's a genre. It's a literary form. It's a wisdom literature. It's a proverb, right? So Proverbs 26, verse 4. And we don't have the verse up here, but Proverbs 26, verse, help me out. 4, it says this: do not answer a fool. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. That's Proverbs 26, verse 4. The very next verse, 26, verse 5, says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Like, you got to help this fool out, right? He's going to keep thinking he's foolish. So you need to speak into his life. You're like, there's a contradiction in Scripture. No, this is wisdom literature. Which is true? Answer is what? Both, depending on the circumstance. Now, just so you know, there are contradictions in our own cultural proverbs or wisdom sayings that we have. For instance, one would say, the bigger the better. Somebody else would say, good things come in what packages? Small. Yeah, that's right. So apparently it's not bigger isn't better, right? Better to be safe than sorry. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Look before you leap. He who hesitates is lost. Right? How about many hands make light work. Too many cooks spoil the broth. Which is right? Both of them, depending on the context. Birds of a feather flock together. Opposites attract. I like this one. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Out of sight, out of mind. Proverbs. Navigating through life. Knowledge, you guys, it comes quickly. You can Google something. You can look something up. Get your information. Wisdom requires experience. It takes a lifetime. It takes time. Now, just living a long time doesn't mean you're wise, but experience is required for developing a wise heart. Remember when you had driver's ed and you read the book and you watched the video and you're like, give me the keys, Dad. Give me the keys, Mom. And Dad's like, maybe not quite yet. Why don't you hop in the car? I'm going to drive you to the church parking lot. And then we're going to get out of the car, and then we're going to switch places, and you'll get in the driver's seat, and I'll be in the passenger seat. And then we'll both put on our helmets, and then we're going to slowly creep around the church parking lot. Why? Because you need experience, right? How many of us thought we had marriage figured out, you know, before we got what? Married, right? And marriage kind of humbles us, right? Those of us who have been married. How hard can it be? We never argue. We love the same music and movies, and we finish each other's sentences, and we wear matching sweaters. I mean, this isn't so hard. And then you get married and you realize, oh, it's more nuanced than that, isn't it, right? Yeah, we think we're great parents. I thought I was a great parent. Like when I was a youth pastor 13 years, I'm like, you parents, let me help you out. Until I had what? Kids, right? Until I became a parent. I needed the experience. I needed to experience sleep deprivation, dirty diapers, crying. And on top of that, the baby was crying too. You know, I mean, I need to experience all of this stuff, right? And this is how we grow in wisdom, is it not, right? At some point, I'm saying, baby Nathan, baby Elizabeth, they're not doing what the book said they would do. Teenager Nathan, teenager Elizabeth, they're not doing what the book said they would do. What do I need? I need not more knowledge. I need wisdom. The parenting labs we have here, great information, great insights. But honestly, they're worthless without wisdom. Wisdom makes it work. Wisdom allows us to apply what is good and what is true, to live differently. All right, so I like this definition. Wisdom is knowing what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. We think knowing what to do is enough. It's not enough, you guys. That's part of the equation. It's knowing what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. Exercise is good. Knowledge. Playing basketball is exercise. That's good. Knowledge. Playing basketball at my age with young guys, not wise, which is why I sprained my ankle on Wednesday, all right? This is how it works. Dogs are good. Knowledge. God created dogs. Knowledge. My wife calls me yesterday and says, hey, we'd like to adopt this dog from what do they call those places? I was going to say the shelter. I almost said pound. That sounds horrible, but the shelter. And so we got a dog yesterday. But anyway, the point is that wise? Is that wise? Depends, right? If it's a cat, it's never wise. If it's a dog, oftentimes, I'm kidding. I do love cats, the big ones, like tigers, all right? Lions are awesome, you know, creatures. I don't know, they're a little too independent for me. But anyway, but the right thing done in the wrong way. Can you say the right thing? Can you say the truth in the wrong way and still be wrong? Yes. Can you know what the right thing is to do or to say, but you say it at the wrong time? Yes, and then it's wrong. And that's how we need to think of it. Then it's wrong. We don't say, well, I told him the truth. Scripture says, fathers, don't exasperate your kids, right? We need more than knowledge. We think it's just knowledge. No, we need wisdom. This is one of my favorite Proverbs, 27:14. A loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse. You've experienced this, right? What is this saying? Is it saying greetings, sinful, evil, wicked? No. Is it saying greetings in the morning? Are we wicked and evil? Of course not. It's saying loud ones early in the morning are, a connection with Satan or something like that. That's what is happening right here, right? I'm not much of a morning person. My wife is really not a morning person, like zero morning person in her, right? And if I tell her at 6 a.m., good morning, sweetheart. What a beautiful day it is. Let's just open up these curtains for you. Let's crack the window. Do you hear those birds? God created those birds. It's such a beautiful day. Come on, sweet pea. Get out of bed. Let's go, she may kill me in that moment, right? Like, I'm playing with fire at the very, like, this is just not going to be good. On the other hand, let's say we have a bad encounter. I'm just pretending, hypothetically. And the next day, I say, well, I'm just not going to greet her at all morning. Is that wise? No, it also leads to death. So there's this very narrow window, 6:27 to 6:29. If I miss it, I'm out, right? But if I hit it, okay. And the way I approach her matters, right? Good morning, just very stealthy, very ninja-like, you know, very gentle and sweet. Hey, pumpkin, good morning, sweetheart. It's so good to see you. Just going to let you know I'm going to be praying for you on the way to work today. You know, a little kiss on the cheek, and then off you go, right? Not asking for, that's kind of how it works in my house. But anyway, so wisdom is nuanced, is it not? Wisdom takes in consideration of others, right? But it's very practical. It's very practical. So where do we start? Proverbs 3:13, I love this, says this: joyful is the person who finds wisdom. Why don't we say that together? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom. What are they like? They're filled with what? Help me out. Joy. The one who gains understanding. Verse 17 says, she, wisdom, will guide you down what kind of paths? Delightful paths. And all her ways are, help me out, satisfying. So joyful, delightful, satisfying. Ooh, this wisdom stuff sounds fun. Verse 18, wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. And what are they like? They're happy. Happy are those who hold her tightly. Don't you love that language? This isn't a series on, hey, you guys, just do the right thing. And if you don't, well, God's going to get you. There is joy and satisfaction and life and blessing and happiness available for you, but not without wisdom, godly wisdom. So the first step, if we want wisdom, is we got to value it. Value wisdom. Is it important to you? You will not pursue anything unless it's valuable to you. But if something is valuable enough to you, and I don't care what it is, if it's important, if it's valuable enough to you, you will do whatever it takes to get it. You should look at wisdom that way. Wisdom is a requirement for experiencing the blessings of God in this life, right? Look at Proverbs 3:14. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. And wisdom is more precious than rubies. And I love this, nothing, absolutely nothing you can desire compares with her. Woo! Right? And I think of like the Sinead O'Connor song. Nothing compares. All right, anyway, so I don't know why I said that. But anyway, but it's important. It's important to think of wisdom this way. It has more value. It's more valuable than material treasure. That's what it says. It's better than being brilliant. I know we all want to be the smartest person in the room. You know what's better than that? To be wise. Wisdom is incredibly valuable, and so we should pursue it. That's the second one. Number two is to pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. This is how we're continually exhorted in Proverbs by Solomon to go for it. Get it. Look at verse 5 and Proverbs 4. Get wisdom. Love that. Get wisdom. Develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Like, don't turn your back on wisdom, for she, wisdom, will protect you. Love her. Value her. Cherish her. And she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. Isn't that great? See, Proverbs was written by a father to a son. Okay? And so wisdom is described as a male or female? A female. And I know what you're all thinking. It's because, well, women are wiser than men. And that's probably true. But the point here is that it's like a father telling his son, look, son, you know how you pursue that cute girl? You know how you go after that beautiful lady, somebody who you're attracted to? Go after wisdom like that. Do whatever you can to get wisdom, to long for wisdom, go after wisdom. And then thirdly, is we receive wisdom, all right? We receive wisdom. So we pursue it, and in pursuing it, we receive it. So on March 2nd, 1962, a basketball player by the name of Wilt Chamberlain had an amazing game that's never been duplicated since. In one game, he scored 100 points in a single basketball game. Even though Wilt was a notoriously terrible free throw shooter, and this might not make sense to you if you don't know basketball much, but his career free throw percentage was 51%, okay, which is really bad. I mean, that is Chris Dudley bad, all right? So, I mean, this is, no offense, we love Chris, but anyway, it was really bad, right? On that one particular game where he scored 100 points, he made 28 of 32 free throws. That's 87.5%. I mean, he was just this unbelievable free throw shooter. Well, what happened? On that one particular game, he decided to shoot free throws underhanded. Underhanded. And by the way, scientific studies have been done as recently as last year that have basically proven that an underhanded free throw shot is a more accurate shot. It's a better shot. You need to practice it, but the angles and the whatever, science. Our science people, right, say that it's actually a better shot. Here's the thing, though. An underhanded shot, it also has another name for it. It's called the what shot? The granny shot. That's the granny shot. Now, let me ask you, do you think 7'1", 280-pound Wilt Chamberlain wants to be shooting the granny shot? You say, well, why wouldn't you if it led to 100 points? One of Wilt's coaches said, Wilt, if you would just shoot underhanded every game, we wouldn't lose. Now, I don't know if that's an exaggeration, but they'd win a lot more, and he likely would have won more championships, and likely his records would have been far bigger, because the only way you could have stopped Wilt Chamberlain back in that day was to foul him. So oftentimes, every time he got the ball, people would foul him. He would go to the free throw line and on average make one of two. But if he made 87% or even 75%, that strategy wouldn't have worked as well, would it have? And he would have been absolutely unstoppable. We're talking about his career numbers, his Hall of Fame numbers, his championships, all the knowledge was there to do the right thing, except he was unwilling to do it because he was too proud. He said this, I felt silly, like a sissy shooting underhanded. I know I was wrong. I know some of the best foul shooters in history shot that way. Do you hear that? I know. Even now, the best one in the NBA, Rick Barry, shoots underhanded. And then he says this, I just couldn't do it. You see, we live in a world where many of us know what is right, what is admirable, what is courageous, what is true, what is just, but we don't live wise lives. You know why? Because we just can't do it. And if that's your attitude, if that's your approach, you will never be able to live a wise life. Your life will always be everything about like what you think, your opinions, your thoughts, your insights. You'll never be able to submit to God because you guys, listen, God is the source of all true wisdom. God is the source. He has what you lack. You need him to receive what he has. And so how do you receive it? Quickly, the first thing you do is you've got to seek God. You got to seek God. You got to pursue God. You seek him. And one of the ways that we seek him is through his word. Now, the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. And so my encouragement during the remainder of the series is that whatever day we're on, we'll read the corresponding chapter. So today is what? June 17th, meaning the homework would be to read Proverbs chapter 17. And tomorrow would be June 18th. So you read Proverbs June 18. Now, I'm not going to ask you to commit to that right now, but raise your hand if you think that would be a good idea. Let's just start there. We're going to read one chapter, whatever the day. So you're going to do that. In some chapters, you'll do more than once because we're going to do this series over the next like 6-7 weeks, something like that. And so I'm going to encourage you to that end that you'll just read that one chapter. It's part of seeking God. But seeking God isn't enough. The other thing you need to do is ask God.
ask God for wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 2 says, tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. You've got to ask. The difference between seeking God and asking God is the difference between thinking a girl is cute and asking her out. Okay? Many of us know the right thing to do, but we're unwilling to go that next step. You guys, we're talking about establishing a prayer life. Joel, this is going to be another one of those messages about read your Bible and pray, isn't it? Well, sort of. Unless you don't want to be wise. And I will tell you this, you guys, there is no shortcut and there is no other path. You think, because this is the way I think you're the exception to the rule. You're not. I would encourage you to submit yourself and to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, to seek his face, to ask him for wisdom. That's what James says. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He's not going to rebuke you. Ask him, seek him, be with him. Here's the last point, number three. How else do we receive? Yes, we seek, we ask. This is so important, you guys. You ready? You need to fear God. You will not be able to receive wisdom into your life unless you see God rightly. You need to fear him. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean fear him like you fear spiders and snakes, okay? Or clowns, for that matter, all right? I don't mean fear him like you fear, you know, something like that, right? Here's what it says, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. You guys, everybody thinks they're wise in their own eyes, which is why they need to tell the world their opinion on social media. And that's why we do it, right? It's either I'm so wise or, you know, I'm in Cabo. I mean, that's basically what it comes down to. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. We need less Cabo's God's gift, but we need less of that attitude and more this, fearing God. Look at Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the what? It's the beginning. It's the foundation. That's what that means. It's the start of wisdom. There is no wisdom apart from this. You need to fear God. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Everyone's clamoring for and crying out for justice as a response to corruption and wickedness in the world today, and I get that. But what I find interesting is that nobody seems all that concerned about justice as it relates to their own wickedness, as it relates to their own corruption. Everybody's assuming that I'm making all the right choices and I'm a good person, and when God looks at me, everything's like two thumbs up. You see, fearing the Lord's justice and his righteous wrath is one of the very things that drives us to the love of Jesus Christ. It drives us to knowing Jesus Christ, to surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, to trusting in Jesus. So many of us think that God just sort of grades on a curve and everything, it'll just sort of work itself out in the end. Fear God, respect, revere the living, righteous, the holy God. Respect him. Parents, do you think it's good if your kids respect you? Why? You know the answer. Okay, let's multiply that by infinity. God made us out of dust, and yes, in his image, but out of the material of this universe, the atomic particles of this universe. But God himself is infinite and awesome. So here's the two images that I want to leave you with, okay? The first is this. Think of a massive waterfall. You've ever gone hiking and you're approaching a waterfall? You can hear a big waterfall, a couple miles away? And you get closer and closer and closer. Now imagine you get really close to the bottom of that waterfall. You can feel the thunder. You can just boom. I mean, it's just shaking your body. Now imagine you decide to get under that waterfall. And then you decide, you know what? I'm going to try to control this water. No, the water is smashing you, right? I'm going to try to manipulate. I'm going to try to trick this water. No. See, God is not tameable in that sense. He is God. He is God. And we are loved by God and created by God, but we need to understand our right place. You guys, there is no wisdom without first this picture of fearing the Lord. But don't only fear the Lord in this way, respect him, but there's another way. Think of this picture, a stream, beautiful stream. There's some rapids in the background. But imagine you're going on a hike. You kind of get lost. You haven't had water in a couple days. You're just like, you're literally dying of thirst. And then you come across this river and you put your face into it and you just drink up the water. You see, fearing the Lord, there's a sense in which we fear also the Lord. We fear being away from God. We fear not being with God because we need God. We're dependent upon God. Does this make sense, friends? Is there some understanding here? So here's the thought. Here's the thought. God is simultaneously powerful and desirable. God is simultaneously formidable and approachable. God is simultaneously untamable and accessible. You fear him as a human being, meaning you respect his awesomeness and his goodness. But you come close to him because he invites you to come close, and there is no life without being with him. Wouldn't it be cool if one day, when people thought of the wise people that they know, they're not thinking of Yoda and Gandalf, maybe Mr. Miyagi. They're not thinking of the Tibetan monks. You know who they're thinking of? They're thinking of you. God has made it possible for you to be the wise person in somebody else's life. It doesn't come quickly. There's no shortcuts. You're not the exception to the rule. Wisdom is found in one way and one way only, by being connected to the source of wisdom, who is God himself. Fathers, be wise. Don't be smart and foolish. Be wise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our tendency to manipulate, to twist, to circumvent, to justify, rationalize. In some ways, we're too smart for our own good. I pray that we would be more humble at heart. We would see more of you for who you are and more of us for who we are, and consequently see our great need for you, but also see our great respect for you. Or will you increase the wisdom quotient in our church family? Will we grow in understanding, grow in knowledge, but ultimately, God, to grow in wisdom, to cherish it and desire it and pursue it like it's more valuable than silver, gold, and rubies, and that there would be nothing else on planet Earth that would compare with the gift that is wisdom. And we know it all comes from your mighty and your blessed and your good hand. And so we're near to you now, even as we share in communion, we're communing with one another, but also with you. When we sing in just a moment, we are exalting, we are lifting you up. We are setting our eyes upon you because we need you, God. I pray that Willamette Christian Church would grow in wisdom. In Jesus' name.